Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God that provides, and we thank you for this space that we can worship you here. And Lord, you are with us. You're always with your people. And Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Would the Holy Spirit convict us of the things we need to be convicted of? And would we be quick to repent when we see those things? Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and in us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The main point for today is this: would my only boast be in what Christ has done for me? Would my only boast be in what Christ has done for me? And so the sermon is going to be split up into three parts. We're going to look at first the lowly brother and what kind of wisdom is given to him. Then we're going to look at the wisdom given to the rich brother. And then we're going to look at how living this out impacts our community. All right, so the lowly brother, the rich brother, and then how it impacts our community. So first, wisdom for the lowly brother. The wisdom offered to the lowly brother is this: boast in your exaltation. Boast in your exaltation. Now, first off, what we know is that this brother is a Christian. In the Bible, you only call someone your brother when they are a Christian. So this is a Christian that is described as lowly, which is being contrasted with the rich person in verse 10. And so it's referring to someone who doesn't have a lot of material wealth, someone who might be in poverty. Now, James says to this lowly brother, this humble person, humble circumstances, to boast in his exaltation. Now, that word boast is typically, in our minds, a sinful thing. Boasting is something that we do when we want to brag about something. Look how smart I am. Look how rich I am. Look at this sweet new ride that I have. And that's what we think boasting is. But biblically, not all boasting is sinful. It is used in the New Testament only by Paul and James, often in a positive way. Let me read a couple of those references. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So in this context, boasting is not a sinful thing. He's boasting in his weakness. And Paul, quoting Jeremiah 9, verses 23 to 24, says, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So not all boasting is sinful. It's not always wrong. In this context, boasting is basically what you rejoice in. It's what you delight in. It's what you are proud of. That's what boasting is. So the problem is not whether you boast or not. The problem is what you boast in. The issue is, what do you rejoice in? What do you take pleasure in? What do you delight in? And that's really the issue at hand here. And so James is saying here, boast in your exaltation. Rejoice, delight, be proud of how God has exalted you in your life. But just how exactly is this lowly Christian exalted? Is it that when you become a believer, God mails you a check and you've been exalted? No, absolutely not. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 is a great passage to show how believers are exalted. And let me read that for us. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." See the exaltation here? Paul in Ephesians tells us that in Christ we were dead, but then we are raised up with Jesus Christ as he is resurrected, and we are seated in the heavenly places from death to honor and glory. And not only that, we are shown the immeasurable riches of his grace. Think of the richest people in this world, and it does not compare to the richness of the grace of our God, and the Lord pours that on us. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says that God lavishes his grace upon us, and the picture is like he just keeps pouring his rich grace upon you more and more and more, and it never, ever stops. You see, the image here is that God does not simply declare you as righteous and call it a day. He brings you to an exalted position from a place of death, of lowliness. He lavishes his riches upon you. So James is saying to the lowly Christians that when you say something like, I don't have very much saved in the bank, then you should also realize, though, that in Christ you are richly blessed and you have all you could ever need. And you should boast in that and rejoice in that. You might say, I don't have a very nice car, but in Christ I am richly blessed. I have all I could ever need. I don't have a big house. I don't go on great vacations. My clothes are quite ordinary, but in Christ I am richly blessed. I have all I could ever need, and I boast, I delight, I rejoice in the Lord because he has exalted me. That's what James is telling the lowly brother. Now, what does James tell the rich brother? What does he tell him? The wisdom for the rich brother is to boast in your humiliation. In what way is the rich man in humiliation? Now, we usually think of humiliation as being embarrassed. Like when you bring a girlfriend home to mom and she starts telling your girlfriend all these embarrassing stories of your childhood and you feel humiliated. All right, that may have happened or not in my life. But in this context, humiliation is not embarrassment. In this context, humiliation means to be made humble. It means to be made lowly. It's not embarrassment. It's humility. So James is saying to the rich brother, don't glory, rejoice, delight, or boast in your riches. Glory and rejoice in the fact that you have been made humble. See, at the heart of the gospel is this, that all people in the face of God have nothing to offer. In the face of a holy God, you are spiritually bankrupt. You have no righteousness of your own. We are spiritually impoverished. And because of what God has done for us, though they might have much in the world, what truly matters to them is what the gospel has done for them in their fundamental being. See, for the rich brother, maybe all of his life he associates with the powerful and the rich. But in the most fundamental areas of his life, he associates with the meek and the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. And so what is most precious to this brother or sister is this gospel. And the gospel matters so much in their life that they don't boast about their high position in the world, but they boast in the humble position that they find themselves in because of the gospel. So the rich brother can say this, I have much money in my bank. I go to nice places. I have access to many things and see different things in my life. But what I rejoice in, what I boast in, is that I am now associated with Christ. That I have truly realized that I am in need of a Savior, and I have been made low. I would give it all up if I had to follow Jesus. That's what the rich person boasts in, that he has been made humble, and he associates with the meek and the poor in spirit. He associates with the Savior, that he himself was humble, a humble servant. See, the gospel is a great reversal. Some have called it the upside-down kingdom. In this world, if you are rich, you are powerful, and everybody respects you. But But in the kingdom of God, if you approach God from a humble, low position, knowing that you bring nothing to the table, that you're spiritually impoverished, spiritually dead, then you're exalted. It's upside down. But if you go to God from an exalted position, saying to God, surely I am good enough. Surely I can buy my ticket into there. Then you are made low. It is the upside down kingdom. And I love this about the Bible. That centuries later, human nature is exactly the same. It's almost as if God is writing it to me. He is. There's such keen insight into the human psyche in the Bible, even though the Bible is so old. You see, the problem isn't truly whether we are rich or whether we are poor. The issue isn't having more or less. You see, James isn't condemning richness, nor is he condemning poverty. Instead, James is condemning a fundamental condition of the heart. What do you worship? What do you boast in? What are you rejoicing and delighting in? What do you worship? And so both the rich and the poor can worship material things. And it's the same in Jesus' time, and it's the same now in 2016. Whether we are poor or rich, our hearts can worship material things. Those of us who have less can spend the rest of our lives trying to chase and catch up, to live the dream, to seek significance in this world. You are constantly trying to have more, to seek more, to dream for more. And you get angry at God when he doesn't give you more. And not coincidentally, you respect the rich, admire the rich, and wish you were among the rich. But those of us who have more wealth can spend the rest of our lives resting and trusting in our possessions. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. For those of you that don't know what the Screwtape Letters are, basically it's a series of letters written from the perspective of a older mentor demon teaching a young demon how to tempt humanity. All right, so it's a very interesting perspective. And this is what one of the letters says. If the middle years prove prosperous, our position as devils is made even stronger. Prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it is finding its place in him. His increasing reputation, his widening circles of acquaintances, his sense of importance, the growing pressure of absorbing an agreeable work, build up in him a sense of being really at home in earth, which is just what we want. Prosperity knits a man to the world. Both people that live to get wealth and those that have wealth and glory in it are knit to the world. That is truly what they delight in. That is what they worship. And so for both the rich and the poor, the heart can worship material things. And that is what James is confronting here. The lowly brother who worships material things will pine for wealth. And the rich brother who has many things, if he worships it, will boast in this wealth. And to both of these people, James is saying, why are you chasing after something so temporary? Why are you chasing after something that is not eternal? And this is what he says, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, the rich brother. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. See, the rich man will pass away. Even the most beautiful flower in the grass will pass away one day. And so it is with rich people. There's a saying, the person who dies with the most toys still dies. So James goes on to paint a picture of a rich man who is busy conducting his business all over, making money for his little kingdom, and he dies in the middle of these pursuits, in the middle of driving to work or talking to a business person. He dies in the middle of all of it. And what he's saying to the rich person is, hey, I mean, you're busy doing all these things, but one day you will pass and it'll be all gone. And he's saying to the lowly brother, why work to achieve all that only to have it be completely temporary? See, whether rich or whether poor, to pursue after material gain as what you delight in, as what you take pride in, as what you rejoice in, to pursue it as if it were your God, this is meaningless. It's temporary. It's short-sighted. That's what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, both lowly brothers and sisters and wealthy brothers and sisters can store up their treasures on earth. But Jesus says, live for eternal things. Live for what matters the most. Boast in what Christ has done in your lives. You know, in the 70s, a couple of brothers in China were digging when they started discovering fragments of terracotta, clay fragments. And it turns out underneath these clay fragments was one of the largest archaeological discoveries. There were 8,000 life-sized terracotta soldiers underneath there, 130 chariots with over 600 horses, life-sized horses made out of clay and terracotta. Now, it turns out that this site of the terracotta soldiers was the tomb for the first emperor of China. And archaeologists believe that, most of it's still underground, they believe that it is a life-sized model of the emperor's kingdom and palace, all underground. In fact, they found remains of the emperor's servants also there. They died with the emperor when he was buried. Now, why was all of this built? I mean, what's the point of having this massive clay army underneath the ground? What's the point of all that? Well, just like many cultures, the Chinese believed that these soldiers would protect him in the afterlife. It would maintain his imperial status. It was an effort, in essence, to maintain his wealth, to maintain his status, to maintain his power in the afterlife. And the servants were, yeah, I think that's a great idea. I'll come with you. And they were buried with him to serve him in the afterlife. Now, as modern people, we think, this is ludicrous. What a waste of resources. I can't believe he expended so much energy and people sacrificed for this kind of effort. Obviously, you cannot take your wealth with you when you die. But we certainly live like that anyways, don't we? We certainly live as if we can take wealth, power, and material things with us when we die, even though we don't build terracotta soldiers. We have that same mentality as the ancient people, even if we are not building these crazy graves. We can't take things with us when we go. And when we live like we can, it is as silly as the superstitions of the past. Scripture tells us to live for eternal things, to boast in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, which for the lowly man, Christ has exalted him. And for the rich man, Christ has humbled him. For both, Jesus Christ should be their everything. Now, one of the reasons, we went through the poor, the lowly man, and then we went to the rich brother. And now we're going to talk about how it impacts our community. Now, the reason why James puts this in his letter is because the rich and the poor were divided in the early church. There are a lot of divisions between the rich and the poor, and we'll see that more and more as we read through James. And so James is writing this to unify the church, and I think that has a lot of practical application for us as God's church in 2016. How might this apply to our church, Crossroads Community Church? Well, if we are treasuring what Christ has done in our life as chief and primary, then we will be a unified church. But if we don't, then what would happen? We would inevitably be a divided and insular people. If we focus and worship our wealth, we will be a divided and insular people. Why? Because money can cause a lot of separation. Division between people, it causes a lot of division between people, and money exposes a lot of the sins in our hearts. It exposes a whole host of sins in our hearts. How so? Well, people who have less can be jealous of people who have more. People who have more can look down on people who have less. They might say in their minds, why don't they work harder? Why don't they get their life together? How can they live like that? Now, sometimes in our twisted minds, people who spend less can be self-righteous against people who spend too much. And you might say in your mind, why don't they budget? Why do they waste money like that? We can do so much more with so much less. Now, people who spend freely might judge other people and say, why are they so stingy? Why are they so cheap? Why are they so frugal? See, all of us, if we are not careful, money can divide us. But there are other ways that money can divide, subtle sorts of ways. Now, no one would say normally, I'm going to just only spend time with people in my socioeconomic class. You know, I've never really heard anyone say that. But that is pretty much what happens if you think about it. Certain schools, certain towns, certain neighborhoods, only a certain socioeconomic class can live there. In fact, if you think about it, if a town has a rich part and a more run-down part, what is human tendency? Avoid the run-down part. And this shows us that wealth seems to divide humanity oftentimes. Now, I truly believe that the calling of the church is to bridge that divide. It's to bring together people not just in ethnic diversity, but all types of diversity. Not just for diversity's sake, but if we are truly reaching the neighborhoods around us with no discrimination, with no stereotypes, with no preconceived notions, then diversity is a natural byproduct. Just think about the diversity of a 20-minute radius around Hillsboro. And do we reflect that? But the reality is that oftentimes in the church, we can be just as divided. In fact, church planters will tell you this: racial diversity is not that hard, so long as the socioeconomics are the same. Whites, blacks, Asians, whatever people, all around the same income level will meet together. But socioeconomic diversity, that's where the true challenge is. You see, brothers and sisters, James 1 and 9, 1, 9, and 10 is not an abstract problem for the church. It is one that we need to face and tackle ourselves. Now, if our body worships as Christ as most important, and we don't idolize wealth, what would happen? Well, we would have a united and reconciled community. We would bridge the divides that people so often have. Now, it goes without saying, as a country, we are more divided than ever. There are racial divides, political divides, and yes, socioeconomic divides. And the task has always been the same for the church. We must bring reconciliation to people by giving them the message of reconciliation contained in the gospel. We reconcile people by helping them reconcile their relationships with God. See, when our boast is in Christ, we begin to see every single person that walks through this church who professes Christ as a brother and sister. And when we boast in Christ, we see every single person that walks in through our doors as made in the image of God. We see that every person that comes in has something unique to offer our body because of what Christ is doing in them. Now, human nature is this, that we tend to socialize with people over common experiences, common interests, common goals. But the church is called to fellowship over what matters most, Jesus Christ, and what he is doing in our lives. And what matters most to us is what God is doing in other people's lives. And the things that often divide us, like differences in wealth, race, become tools to glorify God in a vibrant community. You know, that has always been one of the most attractive things to me about the church. That people who would normally not be friends are friends. And I made this joke before, but when I'm hanging out with Pastor Harry, I just think it's the coolest thing, because what business do we have hanging out together? I mean, there's just a lot of differences in age and race. I mean, if you haven't noticed. But what brings us together is the Lord and what he is doing in our lives. And that is the beauty of the gospel community. When this happens, the body of Christ begins to reflect the glory of God. And people come from the outside and come in and say, how come no one can get along out there? But in here, people genuinely love each other. How come the poor and the rich are fellowshipping together? How come there is racial tension out there? But in here, you've worked that out and you truly love one another. How come it's such an eclectic group of people? And the answer will be, because we share Christ. So let me close with this final thought for us. What if you realize in your heart that you are more materialistic than you should be? That in your heart, you do wish you were more rich and more significant. That in your heart, you say to yourself, I do pine for more money. I do get jealous and I am covetous. Or on the opposite end of the spectrum, maybe you realize I do rely on my wealth. I don't think I could give it up. I love my toys just a little bit too much. I have a hard time breaking out with what I'm comfortable with. And I do look down on people who have less sometimes. I love my wealth too much. And I fear that I could lose it. If that's you, and I think to some degree that's got to be all of us, repent. Repent. Ask the Lord to help you be satisfied in Christ alone, to rejoice in Christ alone, to boast in Christ alone. Turn back to the one who left all the riches that he had in heaven, who left his exalted status in the heavenly realms and became poor, who was born in a manger, in a lowly body, who had no earthly power or wealth, who died a criminal's death. And then in 3 days he resurrected, so that those who were spiritually impoverished, who were spiritually bankrupt, could now be exalted. Turn back to Jesus and fix your eyes on him. See, when this gospel is real to us, not even the finest jewels in the world can compare to the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would your only boast be in Christ and what he has done in you? Let's pray. Lord, you have blessed us with so much. And Lord, you do not condemn the rich and you do not condemn the poor. The issue is the heart. What do we worship? And Lord, we come to you confessing that so often we do worship the things in this world. If we don't have very much, we're constantly seeking for more. And if we have a lot, we delight in it just a little bit too much. But even though it seems little in our eyes, in the grand scheme of the universe, it is a portrayal of our worship to you. Lord, we repent of that. And we thank you for saving us of our sins. Help us to delight in you alone and what you have done in our hearts, that you have exalted the lowly and you have made low those who are exalted in this world. Would we turn our eyes to you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.